Authority, submission, obedience, number 1A.
Scriptures tell us in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 15, to teach the truth and to teach it with the love of God so that we may grow. And tonight, that's what we've come to do. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. Beloved, in order to receive this that we have to share tonight, it will take revelation from God. Only revelation from the Spirit can prepare us and teach us what we're going to share. My subject for tonight is authority, submission, and obedience as God teaches it from His Word. And the problem is, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, there is poison in the pot. And we're going to examine it tonight. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth that power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And then verse 6, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due." And so, beloved, we learn from this passage of Scripture there is no authority anywhere except by the power of God, and that all authorities, all powers and dominions have been set there by God Himself, whether we understand it or not. And you're to understand that Hitler only ascended because God allowed it. Stalin ascended because God allowed it. And Daniel in chapter 2, Daniel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says that Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, ascended because God so willed it. And he used that heathen king to chastise his people that had sinned and gone astray. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." That means when you're doing 60 miles an hour, you're sinning. Until God taught me this, I used to exceed the speed limit, felt it was too low for my high-powered car anyway, and I rationalized and I sinned. But God Almighty dealt with me on this, and I suddenly realized there was more at stake because I am the ambassador of Jesus Christ. And He says, that's not the city law, it's not the federal law, it's my law. Hallelujah. I told you we needed revelation for this lesson. "Whether it be to the king supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and to the praise of them, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Would you now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 2:1-3. "I exhort therefore that first of all," God says this is first of all our duties, "supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Have you been doing that? God says this is first of all. That means you're supposed to be praying for people that are lost that you never even heard of. For all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Hallelujah. And then Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Beloved, authority is the controversy of the universe. Authority is the controversy of the universe. In Psalm 75, beginning at verse 4, it says, I say unto fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift up not your horn. Isn't that amazing? Down at the office you've been taught, if you don't toot your own horn, nobody will toot it for you. God says, keep your mouth shut. Don't toot your own horn. I said last night, in last night's lesson, nearly everything we've ever learned, everything practically, is wrong. The more you're in the Bible, you'll find out that nearly everything you've ever heard or done in your whole life is not in accord with the Word of God. And all the little cliches you've ever heard, Judd, are not from the Lord. Lift, verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. In case you missed it the first time, the Lord repeated it the second time. Hallelujah. And speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge, and He puts down one and He sets up another. If you didn't get that promotion, and you're thinking it's political machinery within the company, you're thinking that your wife failed you, you're thinking that you didn't get the job because someone didn't like your freckles, wrong. God says all promotion comes from Me. God says the reason we have the president we have is because I allowed it. God says I make no mistakes. You may not comprehend what I'm doing, but you didn't get that promotion for one reason. I love you. Have you ever stopped to think? You didn't get the promotion to district. You're all upset and miserable and you gripe and you gripe and you gripe. But you see, God knew someone was going to take an early retirement, and the company intended in 3 months to just leapfrog you ahead of district straight to the division. And there you were for 3 or 4 months, gripe, 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 gripe. And then suddenly God came through in a way you didn't expect. Or God saw that promotion would destroy you. You simply did not have the walk with God to be able to handle that much authority and power. And it would have just wrecked you. God says, you're not ready? Trust Me. You need to understand that this is true. And verse 10, all the horns of the wicked will I cut off. Now, a horn in the Bible is a symbol of authority and power. God says, hey, you just don't worry about that guy. The horn of the wicked, the power and authority of the wicked, I'm going to cut it off. You just relax. Quit trying to do it yourself. I'll handle the job, and I'm extremely thorough once my hands begin to move. And He says, I'll cut them off, and the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Praise His holy name forever. Beloved, you need to understand tonight that to touch God's delegated authority is to touch God Himself. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was given authority in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me, therefore, since I've got all authority, as you're going, and I want you to all know the Great Commission never says, go ye into all the world. It's better than that. It's the Greek word going. Now that's exciting news. It means going. As you're going next door to have coffee. As you're going down to the shopping center to buy food. As you're going on the plane to California. As you're going to school. As you are going, teach and make disciples. See, you don't have to go to Africa. We got lost people all over this town. You got them in your family. You got them living next door to you. You don't have to go anywhere unless the Holy Spirit sovereignly calls you out, which He did and still does from the book of Acts in chapter 13, I believe. But all disciples, born again people, are said by the Lord to be going into the world, letting your light shine. And if you really are the salt of the earth, when they get around you and all that salt, they'll get thirsty. When they get thirsty, they'll want a little water. One swallow of the living water that we have to offer will quench that thirst. And you know what? They may decide to take a bigger swallow, and it may just overflow about that time. Hallelujah. So, beloved, we were given authority. Therefore, go teach, make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always. 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 And since that is true, when Saul had sinned, Saul of Tarsus, Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus, I didn't think. All he was doing was persecuting a bunch of Christians. But beloved, when you touch the delegated authority of God, you stick your finger in Jehovah's eye. And Jesus showed up and corrected that just in case we didn't understand it. And he said, Saul, you're not persecuting Christians. I gave them my authority, therefore you are persecuting me. Rebellion is the most deadly sin of all sins. It caused Satan's downfall. He intended in the Scriptures, according to Isaiah, to elevate his throne above God's. That is the principle of self-exaltation. I will exalt myself. I'm not going to wait for God to lift up my horn. And this led to great problems. Would you turn quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, about the middle part of that verse. You see, beloved, the Bible's greatest demand, along with the first commandment, is that of love. And without obedience to God, neither one of those is possible. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's funny, all of us know how terrible witchcraft is in the Bible. God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as iniquity and idolatry. Beloved, submission in the Bible is a matter of heart attitude. God absolutely demands in all things that you and I are submissive to each other and to all authority. It is absolute, and there is no reasoning to it. The problem in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that most of us do not know the difference between submission and obedience. And God intends to correct that in your lives tonight. Obedience is a matter of conduct. Submission is a matter of heart attitude. Submission is absolute, but obedience is relative. I will give examples so that you cannot miss it. God alone receives from you and from me unqualified obedience. To all other authority, we give qualified obedience. It will be more clear as we go. Should the delegated authority give us a command that clearly is against the Word and will of God, we are to absolutely, unreservedly submit, but not obey. I'll explain it now. Things are getting tough around my home. Maybe we're not going to eat, so I tell my wife, sorry, honey, Things are rough. Go out and prostitute yourself. She is to submit unqualifiedly and unreservedly. That's a matter of heart attitude. What she will say is, "Darling, I wish you'd never said that. I love you with all my heart, but I also love God." That's submission. It's heart attitude. "But darling, now you've made me choose between obeying you and obeying God. I wish you hadn't put me on the spot like that. I must refuse." That is submission without obedience. Submission is heart attitude. Obedience is a matter of conduct. Now, let's look at the other way. She could have not been submissive and not been obedient by saying something like this to me: "You fool! You know better than that. Well, the Word of God says..." Let me tell you, she's got the heart of a rebel, and she's just been waiting to use the Bible to beat me over the head. She is not submissive, and she would not be obedient. Do you understand the difference? Let me give another example. Ephesians in chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Mindy, things are kind of difficult around here. I want you to go down and rob the totesum. "Sorry, Dad. I love you, but I love God. Just can't do it." And I may thrash her within an inch of her life, and she has to take it. That is submission. But let me tell you something, beloved. Before this lesson's over, you'll understand that they'll immediately, once they understand what's going on, they'll start praying for me because they know what's about to happen to me. The higher authority is going to discipline me. And since they love me, they know what's coming. And they'll start praying on my behalf. Now, let's look at another example. I say, "Mindy, go make up your bed." And she goes and makes it up. But did you see the look in her eye? Now, she was obedient, but she was not submissive. Oh, that look told me what I could do. Take a long walk on a short pier. Now, I had rather her have been submissive and not obedient. Believe it or not, given a choice of the two, I'd really rather she had been submissive and obedient. But that look, I'd rather she just say, "Sorry, Dad, I'm too busy." And been disobedient. Or just say, "Sorry, Dad, I'm just not going to do it." I'd rather have had that than the look in her eye, because that showed me the true nature of her heart with regard to me. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? And so once again, God alone receives unqualified obedience. All other authorities receive qualified obedience. But all of us are commanded by God Almighty, without reservation, absolute, to always be submissive. When a brother tells you a doctrine that's dead wrong, you should be submissive. That means you should have a gentle heart attitude toward him. A submissive attitude. But you don't have to obey the garbage. You see, so many of you wives, you read scripture that says wives submit to your husbands, and inside you, your stomach draws up in a knot. Number one, you didn't know what the word submit means in Bible sense in the first place. That's one reason you got mad. You thought that meant you were his slave and that you just had to blindly obey. I don't blame you. That would have made me uptight too. But the truth is, there's another reason that made your stomach uptight. You got the heart of a rebel. And we'll talk about why you have the heart of a rebel tonight. And fellows, you're not going to like the answer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, in Matthew 27, Jesus Christ was not under earthly authority. And therefore, he did not answer the high priest, nor did he answer Pontius Pilate. Or rather, he did not answer Herod and Pilate. He was not under their authority. But in Matthew 26, when the high priest adjured him in the name of the living God, the Father, whose authority he was under, he answered the question. Jesus perfectly understood authority and submission. Adam, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, was given the right, a legal commission, a fiat from God Almighty, rule planet Earth. He gave him power of attorney, dominion, authority. But God immediately put Adam under authority himself by saying, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Therefore, beloved, though Adam was given the right to be the world's first ruler, he himself was immediately placed under authority so that he would recognize there was something above him. Also, beloved, the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 said, "Jesus, I know all about authority." That's why that guy had real faith. That's how his faith could be released. He understood authority, submission, and obedience. And he said, "Jesus, you just speak and my servant will be healed. You've got that kind of authority." Jesus said, "Now that's faith." Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis and chapter 9? Genesis and chapter 9. Genesis 9:20 says, "Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces went backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Shem.'" Shem got the blessing and the birthright right there. And that's why the Messiah came through that lineage. "And Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth." All right, I believe that's enough for what I want to get across. The flesh delights in finding defect in authority. Ham came in and saw his father naked. Now, it was not until Leviticus chapter 18 that God forbade us to look upon our parents nude. The Scriptures teach modesty. But, beloved, Ham felt no shame nor sorrow for his father's sin. He didn't try and cover his father's mistake. And it revealed that Ham had a rebellious spirit toward his father. And he went out and he told his brothers and he reviled his daddy. You see, Noah's failure was a test for his sons. Noah's failure was a test for his three sons. And it revealed the condition of their heart. Two of the boys were submitted. One had the heart of a rebel. And because Ham had not yet learned submission and obedience, God taught it to him the hard way. Now, I want you to understand that down here, this verse 25 that says, "Cursed be Canaan," that is not a curse like you think of it in the popular sense, you know, voodoo and jazz like that. That is a prophetic utterance. He is prophesying, "Ham, your son Canaan will be under a curse as a result of this because you have the heart of a rebel. You will raise your son in a rebel's environment. He will grow up in a family where rebellion is prevalent, and he will become a rebel because rebellion is contagious. And since you will not be submissive on your own, God says through prophecy, I will teach you to be submissive. You will become slaves for generations upon generations, and you will learn to be submissive." That's what this is all about, beloved. And the test revealed the condition of his heart. And listen to me. This has been so misunderstood. Verse 24, "I have heard people say, 'And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him,' and they're teaching around here today that that means he was homosexually abused. That is not proper exegesis of Scripture. He knew that the young man had reviled him. He knew that he had despised his authority. How is it that the other two boys knew what to do? Let me suggest very strongly they had been instructed by God before Leviticus 18 had been written. They knew not to do it. How did they just happen to know not to do it? It didn't just happen. They had been taught. And they were submitted to the teaching. Next case, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers and chapter 12. Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. Now, Miriam was Moses' older sister. In Numbers 26, verse 59, the family of Amram and Jochebed is given. Amram is their father, and Jochebed the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You'll remember in Exodus 2, when Moses was placed in the ark and put into the River Nile in the bulrushes, that his older sister watched to see what would happen to him. Now, since the Scriptures reveal that he had only one sister there in Numbers chapter 26, that sister had to be Miriam. In other words, it was Miriam that was watching over Moses there in the Nile and came back and reported to her mother. And so, what we're about to read, you must keep in the context that she is his older sister. Let us read. Verse 1, Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite or Ethiopian woman that he had married. For he had married a woman of Cush or Ethiopia. And I need to say something about that. That was not a black woman. He had not married a black woman. This is Zipporah. She was a Midianite. The Scriptures reveal to us in Exodus 2. And a study of archaeology reveals that at this time in history, Ethiopia, the land of Cush, had expanded and had taken in Midian. And so all the people of Midian were called Cushites, Ethiopians at the time, just like here today. If we went down and conquered Central America or Mexico, they would be called citizens of the United States, but they would be Spanish American people. And so the same idea carries on. And so the point is here that, as a matter of fact, she was a descendant of Abraham. For Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 through 4, you will remember that when Sarah died, Moses married again a girl named Keturah. And she gave him sons, and one of those sons was Midian. And so the woman he married was actually a descendant of Abraham, but she married beneath her station, don't you see, because she didn't marry from the lineage of Sarah and Abraham. She married Abraham's second wife's children. It's even worse than you thought, isn't it? I mean, we're even being prejudiced about marrying our own race. We're as if it wasn't bad enough that we're prejudiced about blacks and Mexican-Americans and whites. Make sure you understand there's no room for prejudice in God's family. It's one of the reasons why the Scriptures in the South have not really gone the way it ought to go. You want to know why the traditional church is locked up? You want to know why some of us have had to step out? Because we blaspheme the Word of God by refusing to love people of a different color. The heart of man is so hard. If we were all 6 feet tall, white, crew cut, some of us had brown eyes and some blue eyes, us blue-eyed wouldn't trust you brown-eyed. That's how prejudiced we really are. If you'll think about it, you'll know that's so. And it says here in verse 2, "And so Aaron and Miriam said, 'Has the Lord spoken only to Moses? Has he not also spoken by us?' And the Lord heard it." Uh-oh. Isn't it funny how we think God didn't hear him? "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth." Meek does not mean weak. It's the opposite. Meek, a man that is meek, that means strength under control, power under the control of the Spirit of God. It says Moses was meek. physically a fantastic warrior. But he was under the control of the Spirit of God. There's nothing more beautiful than a 6'6", 270-pound Texan that could break you in half, but the Spirit of God, the love of God is all over him. And he just loves you when you're sitting there reviling him. When you go home, you think about what he could have done to you. That's meekness. Hallelujah. Verse 4, "And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam, saying, Come ye out into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud. He manifested himself in a cloud. And he stood at the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth." They probably thought, ha ha, the Lord's going to straighten Moses out on this. Okay? "And he said unto her, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you..." Boy, did that burn. Miriam was a prophetess. You hear what God just told her? "If there be a prophet among you..." Wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Don't you remember? I've got the gift of prophecy. I'm a prophetess. I think I'm beginning to get what you mean, Lord. You mean I've blown it so bad that you're getting the point across, Lord. I think I see what you're saying. "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, would have made myself known to him in a vision. I would have spoken to him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not like that. He is faithful in my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the scripture says in verse 9 that Miriam became a leper, white as snow. Moses could have had a hard heart. He could have said, ha ha, you got what was coming to you. This is important because he knew she had misused her authority and he knew God was going to chastise her. And what did he do? He began to intercede. I told you that was a principle. Once someone begins to rebel against authority, if you're the one in authority, you need to start praying for them because God's going to chastise them. And he begins to intercede. And look at verse 11. It's fantastic. "Aaron said unto Moses..." Aaron caught on. "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, do not lay this sin on us." Aaron says, "Lord, I confess, I'm a sinner too. You didn't make me a leper, but I did it, Lord. I confess." And look at Moses in verse 13. He cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." And you know what? God didn't do it. I'm so glad. Why don't we find scripture like this? Some of you, does anyone in this room think they've got the walk with God that Moses had? And God did not answer his prayer immediately. Are you getting this? Are you staying in here with me? It was 7 days later when she was healed. Some of us are praying for people and we look around and nothing happens. Well, I guess God gave up on me, didn't answer it. He didn't answer Moses immediately this time either. Because, beloved, God had a purpose in this. He wanted them to realize the seriousness of the offense. Now hear me carefully. Let's look at all the facts. Since she was his older sister, she felt she had the right to reprimand him in family matters, and she did. Aaron was also older than Moses, for the scriptures reveal that when Moses and Aaron led the children of Israel out of Egypt, Aaron was 83 years old and Moses was 80, and that's why Aaron became the high priest. He was the firstborn male in the family. And so since they were older, they felt they had the right to correct him in family matters, and they did. But that's not what they were doing. For verse 2 reveals the true condition of their heart. Has the Lord spoken only to Moses? They're attacking the authority of God placed on Moses. They're using the family matter as a cover, as a foil. They've got the heart of rebels. Hadn't he spoken to us too? You're not so big, Moses. God's been talking to us. Remember, I'm a prophetess. I'm the high priest, Aaron says. And so, beloved, The mistake was they attacked the authority of God under the guise of a family matter. They felt justified because they were wheels in the camp of Israel, weren't they? She could deal with her brother in family matters, but she could not revile the authority of God that rested on him. Psalms 105 says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Have you ever noticed how quickly we like to talk against God's men and pass on all the garbage that we heard before we found out whether it was true or not? Isn't that amazing? Authority is, hear me now, is God's choice and not man's attainment. God is the direct authority, and we must be subject to His representative authority. I said subject, not necessarily obey. I've already explained the difference. Would you turn with me to Numbers 16? Hallelujah. Verse 1, Numbers 16. Now Korah, and I might add that if you study the Scriptures, Korah was Moses' first cousin. His first cousin. You can check that out in Exodus chapter 6, verse 21. Korah was the son of Azar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and also On, the son of Peleth. These were sons of Reuben, and they took men and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation is holy. We're all born again. We've all got the baptism. We're not going to recognize any authority. No, sirree. We're all priests before the Lord. We're not going to recognize any authority. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" What they just said is, we will not have any authority over us. We'll answer directly to God and God alone. We will not have God's representative authorities. When Moses heard it, he demanded his rights. Oh, no. He fell on his face. Oh. In other words, beloved, what if you've been placed in authority and now someone comes against the authority that God has placed upon you? What do you do? Demand your rights. Demand that they recognize who you are and what you are. Well, let's see what Moses did. It says, he fell on his face and he spoke unto Korah and all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His." Verse 7 says, "We're going to take censers and put a fire and incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Moses says, "I'll let God defend me. If I'm really God's authority, it's up to God to defend me." You know, verse 10 says, "And he brought near these to him and all the brothers, the sons of Levi, with him. And he says, 'Are you seeking the priesthood also?'" Moses went to the heart of the thing. He said, "You Levites are in charge of the tabernacle and you're the Bible teachers, but it looks like to me you want to take over the priesthood, and that's the whole issue here. For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." He says, "That's why you're gathered against the Lord." Uh-oh. He says, "Hey, you're not against me and Aaron. You just came against God Almighty." That word "Lord" there is in all capital letters. That means Yahweh, Jehovah. Moses sent. Now look what he did. He tries to maintain fellowship and restore his brothers that are in error. He did just exactly what the New Testament teaches. Do you have a brother in error? Go see him by yourself first. Then take the elders to him. Here's what he does, it just like that. So, see, some of us thought all this stuff was, you know, all those teachings came in the New Testament. Man, they're all in the Old Testament too. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, who said, "Sorry, we're not going to come talk to you about it." Rebellion. And then, real quickly, down at verse 19, about the last 8 words, 9 words, 10 words, the glory of the Lord appeared before all the congregation. Uh-oh. Moses says, okay, I'm going to let the Lord decide who's right and wrong. And the bad news is God showed up. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. They wouldn't come talk to him in private. And so God shows up in front of the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Wow. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. This is beautiful. This shows the true heart of these men. They could have said, bring that fire down on them, Father. Oh, we can't wait. Put that zap. Turn them into artichokes. You know? No, but the heart of these men, they didn't have an unforgiving spirit. There was no root of bitterness here. They fell on their faces and said, and let me tell you, we're being taught something here. This is the principle of intercession for those that are in error. Oh, they're dead wrong. There's no question about who's right and wrong. Steve, it's not a question of right and wrong. It's when your brother's in error, and especially when he's in error against you, because we've been commanded in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to each other, that we're to intercede. Now, the Father already, let me tell you, God knew he wasn't going to destroy him. This is here to teach us the principle of intercession. God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? That's good intercession. And I want you to notice after this that the Father accepts Moses' invested authority as being correct. The Father submits to the authority that he placed in Moses. That is one of the most fantastic teachings in the whole Bible. God gave Moses that authority. And God himself submitted to what his own appointed authority asked for. That's called intercession. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak ye to the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He says, I'm going to wipe them all out. And then when Moses intercedes, he says, okay, everybody that wants to be saved, you get away from those guys' tents. I'm going to do what Moses asked. Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. And beloved, that applies to you today and to me. Depart from the dwelling places of wicked people, lest you be consumed in their sin. You can be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe you're in a bar. Some irate husband comes in and starts shooting and you get shot. You were at the wrong place at the wrong time. Depart from the tent and dwelling place of the wicked, lest you be consumed with them. You know, I've never seen anyone get shot at in church. Praise the Lord. But I know the places where people get shot at. You're out there just wanting to watch a riot, just curiosity, and you get hit over the head with a bottle. You were at the wrong place at the wrong time. You were dwelling in the habitation of wicked men. Verse 27. And so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. Everybody left them. Except Dathan and Abiram came out, and they stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. I might add, do you notice that Korah's family is not mentioned here? They did not go stand by Korah. Because if you read Numbers 26:11 and Psalms 84:10, his family continued to live. Their husband, their daddy, was in error and rebellion against God and stood by his tent, and they left and chose God and lived. See, we just don't read the Bible quite carefully enough. Praise Jehovah God. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, and if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. He says, let's make it clear. If they die an ordinary death, God didn't send me. But if they die an unusual death, the Lord.
End of authority, submission, obedience, number 1A.